Open the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, reading at verse 31, we're going through John's Gospel at the moment, and this is a passage which it's one of those passages that unless you kind of do a systematic preach through the Bible, you don't really touch. So John 5:31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is the inspired word of God, and we ask his blessing to be upon it. Can we open our Bibles again, John chapter 5? We're looking this morning at verses 31 to 47. Let me just read the last sentence again. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? John Sung was from China, and he was one of the first students ever to study in the United States of America. He went to Ohio State University, where he studied chemistry. And out of a class of 300, he graduated first, which was absolutely remarkable for someone for whom English was his second language. He then went to do a Master of Science, and he completed that. It would normally have been completed in 3 years, and he completed it in 9 months. He was lauded by the university, and he was given the golden key to his fraternity house, and he was given a very special cloak as a symbol of the honors that he had achieved. He got a scholarship to Harvard, but he didn't go there. He went back again to Ohio State, where he completed a PhD in 21 months, which was a remarkable achievement. And so there he was, a young lad, John Sung from China, gone to America, following the American dream. And while he was in the U.S., something happened to his life. Something happened that changed the whole direction of his orientation. He became a Christian. And so he was literally laden with all these honors and with all these medals. And so he said back to China, one of his degrees was actually a medical degree, so he was qualified as a doctor. So on the boat back to China, he suddenly realized that his future was inextricably bound up with Jesus Christ. And he read these words that a man must deny himself. And so he went down to his cabin and he took all his medals, he took all his honors, and he threw them over the side of the ship. He kept his medical certificate because he wanted to use it in the glory of God. And also he wanted to show his father that he had actually done something in the last few years. Now that's an extreme story, of course, and not all of us are called to such a sacrifice. But let me tell you a second story. We've got to perhaps imagine this. She's a young woman. She lives here in Culloden. And she is very attractive. She goes to the gym. She listens to music. She's very relational. But in her family, there has not been a single Christian for many generations. And she goes along to the church, just in a kind of random one-off event. She attends a church just like this, and she is powerfully touched by the message. She is so powerfully touched that her life turns round, and her whole demeanor changes as she decides to follow this person she'd heard about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, these are two stories at very different ends of the kind of a romantic spectrum, if you like. You've got the boldness of John Soong, and you've got the ordinary commitment of a 20-something girl living in Culloden. But what they both have in common is that they followed someone. They followed Jesus Christ. Now, before you follow Jesus Christ, before any of us follow Jesus, we've got to take into consideration who he is and who he claims he is. And that's what John has been telling us so far in John chapter 5. We saw last week the big claims of Jesus, that not that he was a god, not that he was a religious figurehead, but he was actually God. It was a big claim, and he is saying that to the people, not many of whom were believing him at this time. And so remember what John is saying, John's gospel here. John is an eyewitness. And John is giving an eyewitness account to the things that Jesus both did and spoke and the miracles that he performed. And as a result of that, he is commending Jesus Christ to many people. But we find here that John turns again and again like a dog in a scent to this one theme. Who is Jesus? He is not just a miracle worker. He's not just a religious figure. He is actually the Son of God and the only one ever worthy of following. And this is absolutely vital. And all of us have got to make this question, and it's a question, if I was absolutely honest, I ask myself often, have I made a mistake? There may be some of you out there and you never question your faith. But many of us at times think, have I made a mistake? But the thing is that when we ask that question, we come back to the same reality. And the answer is a resounding no. And we say no because of who he is. And we're going to follow that today. And so remember, if we are following Jesus, it's not going to get easy. If we follow Jesus, the longer we go on in the Christian life, there are more and more questions, there are more and more experiences, there are more and more things that shake our life and indeed shake our faith. And we are constantly asking ourselves, is this true? Is he true? Well, can we say this morning from Scripture, beloved, we are standing on solid ground. And as we look at this passage today from 31 to the end to 47, I really want to look at two issues. We're in the courtroom. We're in a courtroom here. And John often uses the language of a court. And we're going to look just at two things. Number one, in the passage we notice here, evidence that demands a verdict. Evidence that demands a verdict. And as we look at the passage, as you follow the passage, we see that there are actually three elements of evidence. So, you know, in church here at Smithton, we're not just in cloud cuckoo land, we're not just dealing with fairy tales, we're talking about hard evidence. What is the evidence for the fact that Jesus Christ is God? Well, number one, we see here the witness of John the Baptist. Look at verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I mention human testimony. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. Now, none of us have ever seen John the Baptist unless we're very, very, very old, and none of us look here over 2,000 years of age. Well, not quite, anyway. So, none of us have ever seen John the Baptist. But remember, John is writing here to a group who certainly knew of John the Baptist, and many of their parents would have been won over by John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had a message. And his message was not of himself. He was pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Turn from your wicked ways. There is one coming who is the Messiah. There is one coming who is God in the flesh. You've got to follow him. And the thing about John the Baptist was, look at the language here. It says that John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And notice what it says. And you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Now, the people who understand these things tell me that the original language, it says there, the people that chose to enjoy his light, is actually just more than a mild enjoyment. They were excited. They were animated. They were really enthused. They were taken up beyond all measure by this. It was something that really impacted their life. So remember, Jesus is saying, look, you don't take me as a witness. Jewish law demands more than one witness. John the Baptist, remember how you flocked to him? Now, John the Baptist is a famous character. Actually, I don't know if any of you have an Islamic background, or do we have any Islamic folks watching on the internet. But John the Baptist features in the Quran. And in the Quran, he is there as a great prophetic figure who testifies of righteousness. So even in the Islamic community, people reckon, number one, on the existence of John the Baptist and the value of John the Baptist. And so he's a worldwide figure in Christianity and in Islam. His existence is not really up for debate. But what is up for debate is his message, because he says, look beyond me, look to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, we find here that people flocked to John the Baptist. And indeed, by the time of writing here, Herod Antipas had him killed. And so we see here the witness of John the Baptist. But this kind of reminds me of a scenario that many of us find in Scotland. Let me give you an example. You get a church. It's a kind of ordinary church, and a new minister comes along. And this particular church has maybe been used to a kind of old-fashioned, liberal, religious niceness. You know, it's kind of nice. The last minister was a nice man. He smoked a pipe, and he didn't ever talk about sin. He didn't ever talk about hell. He didn't ever talk about bad things. He really was nice, and, you know, he really was great company. This new minister comes along, and he's one of those evangelicals. Wow. And there's a difference. The preaching is no longer the old, boring, three-piece and a poem sort of thing. There is something different in this guy's message. The worship begins to be animated, and there is something different in the air. There's a spark. He talks about big issues. He speaks with passion and authority as if he believes this thing. And for a few months, the church grows. It grows because people are drawn to this light that burns. And then the complaints start. We don't like his accent. He's a bit long. We don't like the clothes he wears. We don't like some of those songs. We would prefer the old hymns. We would prefer that. We really wanted it as it was. You see, what happens is that the status quo is burst. That's what happened to John the Baptist. They enjoyed his light for a while. They were drawn towards him, and he testified to Jesus. But when he pushed it to a certain point, they said, no, no, they move on. And we find here that John the Baptist handed the baton over to the apostles. The Holy Spirit was the counselor who came and handed the baton over to the apostles. See, Jesus is saying, look, there is a witness. You take, indeed, on the line, John the Baptist moving on, you take the New Testament believers, many of them. What did they do? They gave their life for the faith. What did Paul say? That he personally was shipwrecked, that he was whipped. We know that other believers were fed to the lions. You read a book like Foxe's Book of Martyrs, that read there of believers being boiled alive. There's horrendous stories. What men and women did for their own faith. All these people told their story. They had nothing to gain personally by making it all up. Is Jesus worth following? Absolutely, Jesus says himself. Because John the Baptist said it. Now, these people were eyewitnesses. They saw it. I was talking recently to someone who works in the criminal courts. And when you work in the criminal courts, you very soon get an eye for who's telling a lie and who isn't. You just, it's, I don't know, working with folk all the time, you just get that when you're listening to evidence. There are two main signs. One says that when you, in court, when you get witnesses, a sign that it's a true witness is that there is slight differences. There are slight differences in the evidence. If you have two, three witnesses, and they have all the same story, you say, they've been coached. There's something false about it. And so you see in the Gospels, everybody's got angles, all the Gospels, they never contradict, but they all are different. They all show slightly different things. And a second sign that the evidence is accurate is if the people paint themselves in a perfect light, then clearly they are telling lies. Why did you not phone the police when the man was stabbed? Because I had four packets of cocaine in my pocket and I needed time to get rid of it. No, they wouldn't say that. But in the Bible, you've got evidence that is slightly different, but you also have people who speak of their own faults and failures. Beloved, the Bible is true. Jesus is the Son of God. There is evidence that demands a verdict. John the Baptist is an example. But there's a second example here. Not just John the Baptist, but more importantly, the works of Jesus. Look at 36. He says, I have testimony weightier than that of John. Yeah, John the Baptist, a heavy hitter. But Jesus says, I have testimony weightier than that of John. And the weightier testimony is the very work that the Father has given me to finish. Who is Jesus? He did not just talk the talk, he did walk the walk. Look at Jesus. Look at his works then and look at his works now. Just ask yourself, who is Jesus? Look at his miracles. He is the one who walked in the water. He is the one who raised the dead. He is the one who fed the 5,000. He is the one who made the lame walk. He turned the water into wine. You hear a song coming on there? He turned the water into wine. He healed from a distance. He was the miracle worker. And he raised the dead. Indisputably, the resurrection itself is something that is pressing against us. The evidential weight that Jesus is who he is something that cannot be ignored. That's his miracles. What else did he do? What about his teaching? The teaching of Jesus is absolutely remarkable. J.B. Phillips, who translated the Bible, said famously that translating the Bible was like rewiring a house with the electricity still switched on. When you are just moving into the working of the stories and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, you feel the electricity. Have you ever felt that when reading the Bible? Have you ever felt that when attending church? There is an electricity. There is something live. Folks, a preacher's got to try really hard to make the gospel boring. He really deserves a medal if he can do that. Because there is life, there's energy, there's power. As we hear the words of Jesus in his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching that those who are greatest must become least, the teaching of sin, that it's not just what we do outwardly, it's what we do inwardly. You see, the works here are piling up. We've seen his miracles, we've seen his teaching. What about his death? Look at the death of Christ on the cross from every angle. It's justice. Someone had to die. It's love. Someone died for those who did not like him. It's effect. When he died, the earth shook, the graves opened. It's consequences. His atoning death meant that we could live. These are the works that are mentioned there in verse 36. What about his character? Have you read Dostoevsky recently? He said this, "I believe that there is no one deeper, lovelier, more sympathetic, more perfect than Jesus. Not only is there no one else like him, there could never be anyone like him." Jesus dominates history. Beloved, look at the evidence. John the Baptist. Look at the evidence, his works. His works then. What about his works now? He's not dead. The Lord Jesus Christ and his people and his movement are still powerfully moving on. Richard Dawkins says religion is a virus. He says that he would ban the whole lot, and he really is getting very angry about it just now. And the whole movement of secularism is bulldozing the Christian faith to the sidelines, but it cannot be bulldozed. You think of this country without Christianity. You think of William Wilberforce and what he did, slavery, the factory acts, so many things. The evangelical revival of the 19th century changed Britain phenomenally. There's a famous book called England Before and After Wesley. What about the change in our own lives? The change in our behavior, the change in our language, the change in our affection, the change in our orientation, from changing us from being self-centered to God-centered. Yes, Jesus is still working. I think it was Radio 5 this week, Nick Jones, he was talking about addiction. And the question for the debate in the radio was, can anyone recover from addiction? And there was a guy from Steve Levy's church in Swansea come on the radio and said, yeah, I've recovered from addiction. I've been clean now for 3 years. And Nick says, what made the difference to you? He says, Jesus Christ made the difference to me. I changed. My life changed around. And Nick says, that's great for you. No, it's not just great for him. And there are people here. could, they wouldn't, because they're modest people. But there are people in this room this morning who could come to this platform and who could speak of the power and works of Jesus today. There are people here married through the power of Jesus and staying married. There are people here who are clean from drugs and alcohol through the power of Jesus. There are people here who have got clean tongues through the power of Jesus. There's no perfect people here. But he's still alive, working, changing, molding. Yeah, we see evidence that demands a verdict. John the Baptist, we've seen the works of Jesus. But thirdly, we notice the word of the Father in the Scripture. Look at verse 37. He says, here's a third one. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. He's basically talking about the Old Testament. Now, I looked at this verse and I said, this is a very kind of Jewish explanation. Well, you know, we are 2012 folk living in the Inverness area. What does the fact that God spoke about Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures, what does that have to say to us today? You know, you can imagine a discussion like this with Jewish folk. You take them to the Old Testament and you show them that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. But what good does it do for us today? I'll tell you the relevance of it. God the Father was speaking of God the Son through the scriptures of the Old Testament. I think that is relevant today for this one of many reasons, but I'll just focus on one. Today, philosophically, folks say there is no one picture. Folk will even say Christianity is comparatively new, it's only a few thousand years old. There is, the philosophers call it a meta-narrative. There is no one big defining story. Everything's random. Everything's accidental. Everything comes, you know, there really is no one coherent thing. And Jesus is saying, yeah, there is. And the voice started at the very beginning of time, and you can trace it right through the Old Testament scriptures. And so it's a time reference, among many other things. We live in a world which says it's chance, it's free, and there is just random nothingness going on. But we find here that as you defend Jesus from the Old Testament, he is there all the time. Some things in life have changed. When I was growing up in southwest Scotland, folk would go on holidays. In those days, you didn't go to Palma, you didn't go to Tenerife, you went to Largs, Saltcoats, Rothsay. And that was only the really well off. And everyone would come home with a stick of rock. Now, rock is one of those elements of confectionery that I really have not got a clue how it is still sold without a license, because it's utterly lethal. As you know, you get the stick of rock and you unwrap it, and just the sugar content, and think what it's doing to your teeth. You're bathing your mouth in acid, and it kind of denatures, doesn't it? It's all sticky, and you've got to work the little bit of polythene down the stick of rock. But if you buy the rock, what you'll see is Saltcoats, for the sake of argument, will be written on it. And as you bite down, Saltcoats is right down. So Saltcoats is at the top, Saltcoats is at the bottom, as you eat your way through your stick of rock. What does all this have to do with the Old Testament? It has everything to do with the Old Testament, because Jesus is that name that goes right through the Old Testament. Jesus is that name wherever you enter the Old Testament. Moses spoke of Jesus. That's what we see in this passage. There is a big story, beloved. God's big picture. We are not talking mythology here. We're not talking some religious sideline. What we are talking about is relevant and it's true evidence that demands a verdict. But secondly, and you will be pleased to know finally, we have a verdict which suggests condemnation. You see, Jesus is saying there is all this evidence, the evidence of John the Baptist, the evidence of the works of Jesus, the evidence of the voice of the Father, all this saying of who Jesus is. but something happens. Just a couple of things briefly, three things briefly. Number one, we notice here, a Bible reading which is toxic. Look at verse 39. There is a Bible reading which is toxic. Look at verse 39. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Now, verse 39 looks good, doesn't it? You diligently study the Scriptures. When a few of us from a church were in Israel a couple of years ago, it was quite phenomenal. We went into this kind of synagogue place, and there was an Orthodox Jew, and he was reading the Bible, you know, and they had, every time they say the word Lord, by the way, they've got to bow. That's why they bow so often, because the word Lord, or Yahweh, is in the Scriptures a lot of times. So, and then before the Wailing Wall, there was this big festival, and there was this noise, and there was all these people reading the books diligently. There is a Bible reading which is toxic. There is a way in which you can read the Bible which is wrong. These guys and girls were reading them, I think, with mere wooden religious superstition. They weren't even taking in the words. They just go through it. They're speed reading on steroids. They really are moving through the Bible. It means nothing to them. They never penetrate into the great truths. Bible reading is great. But you know, you can have a situation where folk read the Bible and they're actually antagonistic to the very truth of the Bible. Tim Keller is just now doing a mission at Cambridge University. I think it's Cambridge. And I was talking to someone who's involved in that, organising the CU there at Cambridge. And they were saying that what is happening is typical of every single CU, Christian Union mission, in a traditional university. Do you know what always happens? Do you know where the main opposition comes from? The main opposition always comes from the theology faculty. Always. The scientists are happy, the philosophers are ecstatic about it. The English folk, they couldn't care less. You know, but the theologians are. That's what we get there. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Isn't that bizarre? That very often it is at the places where the physical Scriptures are found that we find the most life-refusing mindset. You can even find that in a church where the Scriptures are read, but it's just going through the motion. And the lesson for today is, but nobody realizes that in them, in the very depths of Scripture, is a mine of life-giving water, the water of which, if we drink, we will never thirst again. And Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you guys, you heard the word, but you killed the prophets. How often would I have gathered you? Do we read the Bible like that? We have here, I think it's Leon Morris says, a tender eagerness to save, but a stubborn refusal to be saved. What again, do we notice here? We've got to rush it. Two things to close with. The second one is a praise which is to be rejected. See that in verse 41? I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. You see that? Verse 43, I come in my Father's name and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. It's like you go to a doctor and you've got, I don't know, skin complaint or something. And the doctor says, listen, to get healed, you've got to do A, B, and C. Okay. And on the way home, you meet a woman in the bus. And the woman in the bus takes from her handbag a little box of yellow pills. And she says, take these, son. You know, they're brilliant. They've changed my life. And you go home and who do you believe? You believe the wee wifey in the bus? Or do you believe the MBCHB doctor guy or girl who's giving you the good advice? Do you know what's really weird is that some of us take advice from the daftest areas. We read something on the internet. You know? Oh, I read this on the internet. Or, you know, someone told me this, some rumor abounds. And we're influenced by celebrity. You know, we're influenced by some celebrity who, with the greatest respect, knows nothing about anything. And yet they write books. You know, I saw down in Tesco's there biographies by 23-year-olds. I mean, it's bizarre. Who wants to read the biography of a 23-year-old? 23-year-olds here, no disrespect, but you're not yet ready to write your biography. And yet these things sell. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He said, I come in my Father's name and you don't accept me, but if someone comes in his own name, you will accept him and her. Celebrity culture. And Jesus says, I'm not taking praise from you folk because you're too flippant with your praise. You're too easy with your praise. You're too non-thinking with your praise. Jesus says, I have no desire to obtain just the superficial praise of the world. Let me conclude. The conclusion is, there is a question which must be answered. There is a question which must be answered. Look at 47. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? You didn't believe Moses. Jesus is saying here, the key phrase here, and I'm almost finished, is verse 38. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does a word dwell in you, for you do not believe. There are many people here this morning who are not believers, and it's great to see you. You are here because you want to be here, and we want to have you here. And many of you are here because you are searching for eternal life. There are many folk watching on the internet or watching on DVD for exactly the same reason. Can I narrow it down here? There is a question which must be answered. And the question that must be answered is, are you going to believe what I say, Jesus says? You are not a believer because just now, just after 12 noon, you do not want to believe. Isn't that the truth? And if there's anyone here who does want to believe, who wants to believe more than anything else in this world, you will believe, beloved. You will. And you're almost there. But let's be honest with the others. Are you sick yet? If you are come to the physician. Beloved, there is evidence today. And it does demand a verdict. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for the testimony of Jesus, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we can say with some authority that we are not believers because we do not want to be believers, because that was my experience. Lord, we speak not out of arrogance, but out of testimony. We pray for those today who may be seeking you, and maybe others who are not, who, before they come into this service this morning, were determined not even to listen. And yet their hearts have been strangely warmed. Bless his name. Amen.